It is because every true Christian finds that cry that we have put into words in our hymn on their hearts, Lord, teach us how to pray aright, in a sense is a mark of Christian grace and the hallmark of spiritual reality that we long to learn how to pray aright. It is for that reason that over the last few weeks we have been trying to understand something of Paul's prayers as we have gone through the letters of the New Testament where we have the main occasions when Paul tells his church to which he is writing what he has been praying for. We have been trying to understand the better how we may learn to pray. Now, we concluded that series last Sunday morning, but this morning I want to add what really is a postscript to it for a particular reason. The reason is that I would guess that many of us may leave a series of studies like that in Paul's prayers with the wrong impression because of a misunderstanding. We could leave with the impression that it may be all very well for the Apostle Paul to pray like that, and that if you are somebody of his spiritual maturity and caliber, you may well pray like that. But for us, for ordinary Christian believers like ourselves, we are in a different realm, a different world. We do not know what it is to pray these magnificent prayers that the Apostle prays to the Ephesians. And we find ourselves, rather than encouraged, in some senses depressed by it. We say, these are not the sentiments and the words that come out of my heart and lips when I kneel down to pray. And it's in the light of that that I want us to listen to the words of the same Apostle Paul when he is speaking about praying and says to us in this passage we read this morning in the last two verses, 26 and 27 of the passage we read in Romans 8. In the same way, says Paul, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, having studied the prayers of the Apostle Paul, can you credit that he is actually placing himself alongside us and saying to us, in the area of prayer and in the whole realm of expressing our hearts and our needs to God, we are all of us weaklings? And we would probably want to come to him and say, that's some form of false modesty, because God knows and all of us know that the last thing you are as a man of prayer is a weakling. But you notice he says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Not you in your weakness, but us in ours. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. And here is the amazing thing of this man we tend to think of as a mighty man of intercession and prayer and knowing God as he knew him. We find him saying, I do not frequently know what to pray for as I ought. I thank God for the Holy Spirit who helps me as a weakling in this area. Now you can actually get some signs of the truth of what he is saying. If you remember places where the apostle tells us he was praying, for example, Here he is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He's got a physical problem, as we think. Don't know what it is. And intentionally in the providence of God, because it could be anything. He's got a thorn in the flesh. And it's a puzzle to him and a mystery to him. Like a messenger of Satan, he says. Now he says, what am I going to do? What's the first thing any believer will do? He'll come to God about that. And Paul says, I came to God and I asked him and persisted in asking him, not once nor twice, but three times. Take it away, I said. And God says, that's the wrong thing to ask. You do not know what to pray for as you ought. He said, my plan is that you keep that thorn, and my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. I even wonder, you know, if you can detect the same kind of thing in the days of our Lord's taking our flesh, in John chapter 12 and verse 27 or thereabouts, he says, my heart is troubled, my soul is distressed. And what shall I say? He's facing the cross. What shall I say? He said. Now the next sentence makes it obvious that it's what he's going to say to the Father that he's asking about. What shall I say? But you say the Lord Jesus Christ was never in doubt as to what he would say to the Father. But John records it for us. He says, what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. And he is asking the question, at least. And it may be that here is an area where Jesus, sharing our flesh, knows that weakness as well. Now the reason we do not know what we ought to pray for is very obvious, isn't it? The reason that we do not know what to pray for as we ought is that none of us has a perfect, infallible knowledge of the will of God. Isn't that true? That's why you should always be suspicious when somebody comes to you and says, now, God has been telling me that you need to do this. You know, people ever come and say that to you? God's been telling me that you ought to do that, or this is what God has told me to do, and he is absolutely, infallibly certain that he knows the will of God. Our weaknesses, of which Paul speaks when he says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness belongs to the realm of our fallenness. We are not perfect creatures even. It belongs to the realm of our finiteness, because we are creatures, not the Creator. We are men and women, not God. And we are fallen men and women who have the taint of sin in every area of our lives. And we do not have an infallible knowledge of the will of God. And in order to enable poor, weak human beings like ourselves to be able to pray, then the whole Godhead, that is the entire Trinitarian company of the Godhead, combined together in a Trinitarian plan to enable God's children to pray. You notice how this is done. God the Father, in His infinite grace and mercy, sets His heart on having a people of His own. He then designs such a salvation as will make the throne of His blinding glory into a throne of infinite grace for us. He designs such a plan that in Jesus Christ, His only Son, we who are banished from His presence because of our sin can be reconciled to Him, brought into His presence, far more than that, made His sons and daughters. So God the Father designs this from all eternity. God the Son executes that plan by His coming and dying and rising. He opens a new and living way for us into the presence of God to give us access to the King of glory. And then He sends His Holy Spirit into our hearts to teach us to talk to God. And Paul is speaking about that, did you notice, earlier in the chapter? He has sent His Holy Spirit to teach us to say, Abba, Father. Now that's exactly what would happen in an Eastern household that had Semitic language of some kind. They would have had somebody teach them. Say, Abba, you know. You know how you say, Dada. Say, Abba. And you know, it's a sign, almost an infallible sign, that the Holy Spirit has come to live in you and to minister Christ in all His fullness to you, that you start saying, Abba, Father, the Christian name for God. That's why, of course, you know, when Saul of Tarsus was brought to Christ on the Damascus Road, and he sat there blinded and was unaware of what had happened, God was speaking to another man called Ananias. With his left hand, as it were, he had brought Saul of Tarsus to the blinding reality of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. With his right hand, he brought Ananias to him, and he said to him, you go and speak to him, you meet with him. He said, Lord, said Ananias, this man is a bounder and a sinner. He has killed so many of the people of God. Ah, said God to Ananias, but you remember the two words in the Authorized Version? But he has had an experience. Well, he sure had. But that's not what God said. God says, behold, he's praying, the man. He's praying. Now, there is no question whatsoever that Saul of Tarsus had been in the synagogue more regularly than most Jews, and he was saying his prayers there. He was going through all the ritual perfectly, but God says to Ananias, the man is saying, Abba. He is calling upon God as his Father. And I hope Ananias said, oh, well, that settles it, Lord. I'll go and see him. And he touched him and said to him, Brother Saul. How did he know he was his brother? because he was praying and the Holy Spirit came to teach him to say, Abba, Father. Now God the Father has designed this from before the beginning of time. God the Son left heaven's glory to bring us into access to God. By his shed blood he tore down the veil. And God the Holy Spirit has come to assure us of our sonship, and by him, verse 15, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit is testifying with our spirit that we are God's children. But that's not all the Holy Spirit does. Chapter 8 of Romans is full of this, you know. In relation to the law of God, the Holy Spirit comes to the believer and inclines his heart to keep that law. The Holy Spirit comes to the believer in relation to his flesh and subdues it. The Holy Spirit comes to the believer and confirms his sonship, teaching him to cry, Abba, Father. But the Holy Spirit also comes to the believer to do something long-term in his life throughout the whole of his experience in this world. He is concerned about our weakness. He helps us in our weakness. Now, the particular weakness that Paul immediately fastens on is our weakness in the whole area of prayer. And the particular nature of our weakness that Paul identifies is in our ignorance. We do not know what to pray for as we ought to pray. And God gives not just to come as an occasional teacher, but as the Holy Spirit of the eternal God. He comes to dwell within us as the one who has an infallible knowledge of the will of God. It's very interesting, you know, that God has a double act that he does in this relation. He sends his Son not only to die for us and remove our sin, but he sends his Son to intercede for us in his continuing ministry in glory. And if you notice further on in Romans 8, in chapter 8, verse 34, he goes on to tell us that one of the reasons that we may know security in God is that Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. So we have an advocate, an intercessor, at the right hand of God in heaven. And we have another indwelling us, who is the Holy Spirit. And both know the will of God perfectly. So what is the Holy Spirit doing in this ministry? Well, Paul says, the Spirit is helping us in our weakness. He is the one who has been called alongside to help us in all manner of different things. But he helps us in this particular weakness that we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for us. Now, he intercedes for us in a particular way. Do you notice what it is that Paul says to us? He does so with groans that words cannot express. He has already been speaking about the whole creation groaning as it waits for the day when God will consummate our salvation with a new heaven and a new earth. He has been speaking about believers who groan because they know that the work of salvation is not yet finished, and there is something in them that cries out for the fullness we will never have here in this world. Now he says here is a third groaning. The Holy Spirit groans within us. He intercedes in us with groans that words cannot express. Now, what's the significance of that? It is that the Holy Spirit indwelling us is coming alongside us. Do you remember how this is what Jesus meant when he talked to us about the paraclete, the one called alongside to help? The Holy Spirit is coming alongside us in this whole ministry of prayer. And what Paul says he is doing is interceding for us with a groan, or with groanings that the words we know cannot possibly express. Now, we will never exactly know what that groaning is. Some people think it is a groaning purely and simply of the Holy Spirit, detached from us altogether. Some think that it is actually the Holy Spirit groaning through our groans. Do you know how sometimes we will find ourselves in God's presence and we do not know what to say, what to pray, and our whole being may almost be expressed to him in a groan that may be the Holy Spirit's groans? But let me tell you this, these groans of the Holy Spirit are perfectly harmonized with the will of God. And that's important for a very special reason, but just grasp this for a moment. As the Holy Spirit in you, if you are a child of God, is groaning out in prayer, these groans are harmonized perfectly with the perfect will of God. Now, what happens next? Well, Paul tells us. What happens next is that God the Father, listen to this, he who searches our hearts, that's God the Father. He comes and searches our hearts. That's what God is interested in when we pray. Of course, he's not merely interested in words that we speak. Anybody can speak a form of words. You don't even need to be converted to do that. But the Holy Spirit is profoundly interested in our hearts, and God the Father reads our hearts, knows our hearts. You might even recognize what he says in the Greek word. He is the great cardiagnostes, the one who knows the heart. And that's because he reads the heart. Now, what does he do when he reads the heart? He can tell exactly what is the mind of the Spirit. And Paul says, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the spirits of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. Now look at that. In accordance with God's will. So within you, there is the perfect intercessor who pleads with God with groanings that words can't express. And he does so in accordance with God's perfect will. What then does God the Father discover when he searches our hearts? I tell you, Spirit-inspired, Spirit-framed, spirit-crafted desires which are perfectly matched to the will of God. That's what he finds. That's why we must never forget the Holy Spirit's intercessory ministry in us when we are saying, I don't know what to pray for. And sometimes we may be totally unaware of the Holy Spirit crying with groans in our hearts, but he is interceding for us in perfect knowledge of the will of God. Just think for a moment. What would it be like if you had a human friend who had access to the perfection of the will of God in his understanding? Wouldn't you say to him, drop everything else at the moment and pray for me? How strange that we swan around in our Christian lives and forget this amazing provision that God has given to us in the Holy Spirit. And the Father searches our hearts, and he knows the mind of the Spirit. Of course, it's true that in many situations, mothers especially, know what children are trying to communicate when they can't, and there is just a noise coming out. And the mother will say, oh, this is what you want. Well, we'll go and get it. Have you ever been in a home where there is an impaired child, you know, and all the impaired child can do is just maybe groan and bubble and murmur? I have, and I've seen mothers who are able to say, now tell me again, dear, what you want. And the child will do it again. And the mother will get up and say, I know what it is. Go away and get it. Beloved, we are the impaired children of God because of sin. But there is a fatherly grace that penetrates into our hearts when in our feebleness and weakness we do not know what to pray for. And these groans that words cannot express, that may even emit from our lips, God the Father knows exactly what the Holy Spirit is praying for. Aren't you glad that God doesn't always give you what you ask for? I've been a Christian for a long time, but my, I'm grateful to God that he hasn't always given me what I've asked for. And I'm thankful to God, as Spurgeon said, that our prayers go to heaven. In the Revised Version, that's great. Thank God. Let's pray. Holy Father, we bless you for all that you have done, for the lengths to which you have gone to make it possible for us to pray. Oh, teach us to pray for the glory of your great name. Amen.